Open your Bible this morning. To the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Lukewarm, the Taste of Death. The Taste of Death. Revelation 3, 15 and 16. Thus saith the Lord, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Before we look into our text, let's bow and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. Father, as we come to this text, I pray everything from my mouth would be of you. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to do all the talking. I just pray, God, that if there's one here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, you would draw them to yourself, and that through the preaching of this word, Lord, people would be edified, encouraged, and even convicted, Lord. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Revelation 3, 15 and 16, the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church. As I was preparing this message, I thought about the lukewarm, and I even took a test to see if it's true about drinking something that's lukewarm. It makes you feel a little queasy, and it does. If you've ever wondered what death tastes like in a spiritual sense, our text tells us it tastes lukewarm. It's neither hot nor cold. I would remind each and every one of you that the Word of God, in the Word of God, there is no neutral zone. There are hot and cold. Nothing else. Lukewarm isn't acceptable. Our text was addressed to the Laodicean church, but I dare say that it's addressed to every professing Christian church as well. And within these few lines, we're going to find that we have a complaint and we have a warning. In verse 14, if you look up to the previous verse, we learn that it's the chief cornerstone of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's bringing the charges. These things saith the Amen, the true and faithful witness. The Amen, the true and the faithful witness are terms that describe Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because he is the only true and faithful witness of God. Because he came from God and he is even God himself. Jesus lays out the complaint by declaring, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. One thing I'll have you note, when it comes to sin, the Word of God doesn't dance around it. It doesn't try to minimize it. It simply lays it out in a plain and clear fashion. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. He begins that complaint with, I know thy works. It's interesting to note that that's the way he addressed all seven churches in chapter 3. And he did that for a couple of reasons. He did that, first of all, to impress upon the Laodiceans that he knew everything that they were doing, both the good and the bad. Proverbs 15:3 reminds us of that. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. No matter where we are, even in our own mind, God knows everything that goes on there as well as outside of our mind. And he also wanted to remind them that he was more than qualified to reward or judge their works. By telling them that I am true and faithful, he's saying, I'm God, and I can judge your works, whether they be good or bad. In the next section of the verse, our Lord tells them that they are neither cold nor hot. That word cold seems to refer to the state where There was no spiritual devotion. The church was lifeless. It was ice cold. We use the same language today, don't we, in a figurative sense? When we say a person is cold towards someone, or we say that somebody has an icy heart, we're using that same language as the Lord used in our text. And that, beloved, was the state, the spiritual state of the Laodicean church. And I dare say today, it's the spiritual state of many Christian churches today, because most of them are dead, cold, and spiritually lifeless. I say most of them, many of them, are cold, dead, and spiritually lifeless. How do we know that's true? Because they're packed with people who are interested in liberalism, humanism, and all the other isms. Parking lots are full. Churches are just overflowing with people who are looking for programs. And as a result of that, their spiritual life is almost Laodicean. In addition to being cold, our Lord brings another charge against the Laodiceans. They're not hot. The word hot means the opposite of cold, of course. It means warm. It means that you're zealous for the spiritual things of God. The indictment against the church was that it wasn't hot, it wasn't warm, and it certainly wasn't zealous for God. And because they were neither hot or cold, it meant there was a profession of faith by members of the church, but there was no warm, heartfelt spiritual devotion to go with it. In other words, the church was filled with tares, unsaved believers, people who professed Christ, who had no problem with the doctrines of Christ, except they weren't impressed by it. They didn't want to live their life by it. So their hearts were cold. You see, on the one hand, there was no opposition to Jesus or his doctrines, but on the other hand, there was no love, there was no devotion, no conformity to God's word from those who professed to be his disciples. All he found was cold indifference to his word and his son. You see, the church at Laodicea showed up for worship service, but because they were cold, they had nothing to offer God. You see, God doesn't care what you put in the trays. He cares what you put in your heart. He cares what you have in your head. He cares that you take the thing that he's given you, the most valuable thing that he has, and you're on fire for it. It means something to you. It has a life. Every single born-again Christian is reborn. Our sister Stephanie is going to have a child before long. And if the Lord wills, that child will be born from Stephanie. And then if he calls that child will be reborn to God. And the instant any child is reborn into God's kingdom, the instant that happens, the pilot light's lit, the connection to the throne room is on, and there should be a fire in your heart. That's what was lacking in the Laodicean church. And I dare say that's what's lacking in many professing Christian churches today. Although they show up for worship service, their hearts are cold. And Jesus addressed that indifference in the next part of our text. Look at the next part of the text. It says, I would that you were hot or cold. He meant I prefer it if you were either hot or you were cold. I prefer that over the way you are right now. You're lukewarm. Anything would be better than telling me that you love me and not showing it. Anything would be better than making your vows to me and to your church and never fulfilling them, or confessing your sins to me and really never repenting of them. That's lukewarm religion. So he says, I could wish that you were cold or hot. It's obvious that he would prefer any church to be hot, wouldn't he? That means that there would be a flame of love for him, for his son, for the things of in the spiritual realm, that people would care, that people would want to do those things that glorify their Father and their Savior. It's what it means to have a church that's hot, a fervor. He says, I wish you were hot or cold. So it's obvious why he wants them to be hot, but the question begs to be asked, why would he want them to be cold towards him? What's the point? Isn't lukewarm better than cold? No, absolutely not. As it turns out, an icy cold heart is easier to regenerate than a lukewarm heart. And here's why. First of all, there's more hope for cold lost souls because they have no false sense of security. They haven't made a profession of faith. They haven't walked down the aisle. They haven't said the prayer. They don't have a membership in a church. They're cold to the things of God. None of that matters to them. And secondly, the worldling has no expectations from God. None whatsoever. They don't expect him to do anything for them because they don't love him, they don't obey him, and they don't worship him. And they make it quite clear. But I tell you, when he calls a cold heart, an icy cold heart, those hearts are more responsive and sensitive to the flame of salvation. They tend to thaw, and then they tend to catch fire. There's two good biblical examples of that. People who were spiritually ice cold, they were the publicans, Zacharias and Matthew. Their hearts were cold and dead for Christ. But as the word of God opened their hearts, those hearts thawed. And they had quite a fervor for their Lord Jesus. Both men developed a great love and a zeal for their Lord because they met with God when they had an icy heart. There was no pretenses. They weren't members of a church. They had no false security. I confess Christ. I'm all set. Thank you very much. Yes. They didn't have that. And because the church at Laodicea had a cold heart for God, it meant that it had fallen from grace. And that also is something that's interesting to note. Our text reminds us that even good churches can be corrupted. And we know that's true because the church at Laodicea is mentioned several times by Paul in his epistles in a very positive way. Writing in Colossians 2:1, the apostle declares, "For I would that ye with great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." Now, Paul was in prison when he wrote the book to the Colossians. So what he was referring to is the fervent prayer he had for the church at Laodicea and the people in that church. He also tells us his fellow laborer, Epaphras, had a great zeal for the church at Laodicea. In Colossians 4:13, he writes, "For I bear him record," that is Epaphras, "that he had a great zeal for you and them that are at Laodicea." And in Colossians 4:15, he writes, "Salute the brethren in Laodicea." He called the Laodicean church brethren, so they must have been doing something right for him to do that. And in Colossians 4:16, Paul thought enough of the church at Laodicea that he wrote, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." You see, at one time, the church at Laodicea must have been in high regard by Paul. They must have been hot for Christ. They must have had that fire. But something happened. Something happened, and a chill came over the church. Now, when I say church, please understand, I'm not referring to the building or the locale. I'm referring to each and every person that's in the church. That's what the church is. Something happened to their hearts. They grew cold. Now, some of it had to do with false teaching, I'm sure. Some of it had to do with the world, because we see a little later on in chapter 3, he says, you say you have everything, you have no need of anything. And he says, I tell you that you're blind and you're naked and you need everything. So somehow the world got involved with the church at Laodicea. And the combination of false teaching, the combination of the world creeping in, the combination of people opening the little kingdom of Ai a little too much and going in and living there, a combination of all that took a church that was hot and held in high esteem by the great apostle Paul and some of his co-workers. It chilled it, and it chilled it to the point that it became cold, icy cold. Somewhere between the years of 60 and 64 AD, when the book of Colossians was written, and 96 to 100 AD, when the book of Revelation was written, something went terribly wrong. Within those 30 or 40 years, the Laodicean church went from a Christ-orientated church to a church that's described as lukewarm. The church that Paul and Epaphras and others fervently prayed for, that church fell from grace. So although we may sit in a church today and we may have a prayer list of as many blessings as we have requests, and we are blessed, let no saint sitting here think that their heart can't be chilled. Our text tells us it can be chilled. It seems that the fire of salvation had been smothered, and the hearts of many Laodiceans had waxed cold. Now, I want to bring you up to date to the 21st century. How many Bible-believing churches, good churches, Christ-orientated churches, have we seen the same thing happen to? I think of one specific one in England, the church where Charles Spurgeon preached. 1,200 people. And he, in one of his messages, he said, I dare say there probably aren't 10% of you who know Christ. And so his church is no longer there, where people would fill the streets and the sidewalks, waiting to hear the Prince of Preachers. Thistles and thorns grow. We see the same thing in England, all over England. We see the same thing in the United States. This country was based on In God We Trust. It's on our money. It's on our buildings. And in some courthouses, you go in to be sworn in, it's on a Bible. Those hearts are cold. Those hearts are ice cold. They have no meaning. I dare say America has turned from a country that loved God, a country that was built upon God, to a country that's Laodicean. The professing Christian church today is not what it was 150 years ago. Unfortunately, it has devolved into a Laodicean type situation. Wax cold, and it can happen to anyone. It can happen to any church. Getting back to our text, after laying out his indictment against the church, Jesus tells them, and he's telling us, that if you let your heart wax cold for Christ, there's consequences, serious consequences, of having a lukewarm heart. Our text says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. If you look at the New King James Version, he says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Spit you out of my mouth, in other versions. The metaphor Jesus uses to describe his feelings about lukewarmness is to show you, or to intensely make the point, that he abhors a lukewarm heart. It's a deep disgust that Christ has for those who are indifferent to him. Now I'm talking about those who have professed him, and yet they're indifferent to him. Now, using those words may sound coarse to some of you, but the fact is, the Bible is a book that states things just as they are. There's no fluff. There's no dressing up the truth. There's no wimpy reasoning why, or trying to dilute the truth. There's none of that in Scripture. That's what makes our Bible so glorious. It speaks the truth in common everyday language that even little Miss Emily can understand. And the Bible tells us lukewarmness was offensive to God 2,000 years ago. And because God is immutable, that is, he doesn't ever change, I tell you, being lukewarm today in the 21st century is still offensive to God. And our text promises that he will spit out and reject any church or individual that are lukewarm. That means every lukewarm heart will taste death, the second death that's spoken of in Revelation 20:14-15. Here John writes, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's the taste of death. That's where lukewarmness brings a professing Christian. When you profess Christ with your mouth, and your life's not a reflection of that faith. Now let me give you a few reasons why Jesus is so offended by a lukewarm faith. First of all, a lukewarm spirit is a direct insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's insulting to him. Here's why. If I say I believe what Jesus teaches, or if I don't believe what Jesus teaches, then I'm calling him a liar. And people call people liars all the time. You can understand that. We may not agree. We may not believe the same things. But if I say I do believe what he teaches, but what he teaches is so unimportant, I don't want to get involved with it, that's an insult. He takes that very seriously. I believe what he teaches, but it's so unimportant, I don't want to pay any attention to it. When you do that, you've insulted God. I basically said when I say that, yeah, sure, I believe the truths of the Bible. I believe everything that's in here. But I despise them so much, I don't want to give them any of my time. He's insulted. And I tell you, that's far worse than calling him a liar. That's far worse than what the UConn ladies basketball coach said about Jesus being in the huddle when he was commenting on another coach. And they had to bleep out most of what he had to say about God. And my brother Wink brought up the interesting point this morning. I hadn't thought of it in that regard because I was just overwhelmed with the man's vulgarity. He said, well, there you go, God haters, clear and simple. But that's not as bad as somebody who professes Christ and then doesn't take the time to look into what he has to say because it's not important to him anymore. Another reason is because lukewarm Christians, they give Jesus a black eye. They compromise God before the eyes of the world. The world sees a man who professes to be going to heaven. He talks about the Bible. He talks about his church. He talks about his brothers and sisters in Christ. But then when he leaves the church grounds, his life doesn't, and his lifestyle doesn't reflect his beliefs. And as a result of that, people say, well, look at that Christian. He claims to be a Christian. He goes to a Bible-believing church, and he claims the Bible is this and the Bible is that. But look at him. He's no different than we are. Look at the way he talks. Look at the way he acts. We compromise God before the eyes of the world when we're lukewarm or indifferent to the things of God. I tell you that all of us, every human being, is a reflection of what's in our hearts. We reflect it out into the world. So a lukewarm Christian casts a cold, lifeless image of their religion for the world to see. Their religion is in their head. It's not in their heart because their heart is ice cold. And I would also add that the Lord hates lukewarmness because there's no spot for it in heaven. There's no lukewarmness in heaven. There's only fire. Let me ask you, do you think you could stand next to the throne of God with a lukewarm heart for him? You think you could stand up next to the throne and say, Father, glad to be home, if you had a lukewarm heart? Or could you take a look over at his right hand, look at his Savior, Jesus Christ? Could you look into those fiery eyes with a lukewarm heart? Would you be able to do that, to hold his eye? I don't think so. There's no place in heaven for lukewarmness. So if you profess Christ, then you must live for Christ. You must have a warmth, a zeal for Christ. You don't do yourself any good. You don't do your family any good if you just come to church and sit in a pew. If you come to sing hymns or pray, if your life isn't a reflection of the love you feel, the warmth that's in your heart for your Lord and Savior. How about here on earth? Let me ask those who profess Christ as Savior, but their heart is cold. How do you get through your life every day? Do you not know every day we have to deal with sin? We have to deal with eternity? We have to deal with death, heaven, hell? We have to deal with Christ, with Satan. And we have to deal with the great civil war that goes on inside all of us. The war between sin and faith. How do you do that with a lukewarm heart? The answer is you don't. The answer is you can't. And the answer is you won't. Every single one of us who have proclaimed Christ as our Savior, we have to understand that salvation goes far beyond what we say with our mouth. I had a sister tell me this week. She asked me, she said, well, I have a situation where a friend of mine has made a profession of faith. And they read their Bible, but they've told me recently that they're not able to submit to it. And I said, well, what did you tell this sister? She said, well, growing, you're growing. I said, that's the wrong answer. That's absolutely the wrong answer. You should have told her, you're dead. If you submit to Christ, if you can't submit to Christ, you can't submit to his word because you want to do what you want to do instead of what he commands you to do, then your profession of faith is false. Because where the rubber hits the road is where you live your life like you believe that God has given you that faith. If you can't do that, then you have nothing. You're a Laodicean. You have an ice-cold heart. You have a heart that will accept the things of God, but you don't care about them. And you know that's true. You may come to church. You may throw some money in the pot. You may do all the things that Christians do. None of it matters, I tell you. It matters what's in your heart. That's what separates a believing church from a Laodicean church. Because the most important thing for any of us who have claimed Christ is not this building, it's Christ and each other. And I tell you that you may gather together, you may do all the things that professing Christians do, but unless that fire is in your heart, then get ready, because our text tells you that he's going to spew you out of his mouth. He's going to utterly reject you. And the lake of fire is the end result to all those who reject Christ. If you're listening to this message and you've made a profession of faith in Christ, but your faith is lukewarm, let's say that's you. You're listening. Don't get angry. Don't get mad. Do something about it. If Christ isn't a priority in your life, make him a priority in your life. You have the ability to make that decision. And that decision will have eternal consequences for you. And I would ask you, if you don't do that, if you don't make Christ the priority in your life, are you ready? Are you ready when he spits you out? Are you ready to taste death? Are you prepared for that lake of eternal fire? I want to tell you something, and I think I mentioned this story before. It's short. I used to be quite a kid when I was younger. My whole deal with my mom was to aggravate her as much as I could and run away, because I could outrun her. But one day, she brought up something that she never did before. She says, "Wait till your father gets home." I said, "Okay." It was 9 o'clock in the morning, and he didn't get home till 4. So to me, being like, I don't know, 8 or 9 years old, I figured, well, that's eternity when you're 9 years old. You have all the time in the world. But at 5 minutes to 4, when I heard the car pull in and I heard the door close, I gulped. And I realized that my eternity was here. And when I was called downstairs, and at the time they used corporal punishment to keep you in line. They didn't have to use much of it, but they did use it. I realized that I didn't want to pay that sin debt against my mother anymore. So when my mother told me that if you don't stop this, I'm going to tell your father, I learned my lesson real quick. I pray if there's anyone sitting here today who's read about the lake of fire, that it would motivate you to make Christ the center point of your life. That it would motivate you to have a fervent love and zeal for your Savior. I can't possibly imagine what God must think when he thinks of the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ he gave. And that blood fell on the ground. And he did it for everybody. And there are actually people who just won't take it. They step in it. They treat it as unholy by rejecting it. If that's you, buckle up. Eternity's here faster than you can possibly understand. And for those who feel the fire of salvation, for those of you who are not yet saved, but you feel that salvation warming the cockles of your heart, if you feel that, see me after the service or call me and I'll show you how Jesus wants you to catch on fire. He wants to give you the hot, fervent salvation that you need. And for my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, since you're God's people, then I tell you to serve him with all your might. Serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. If you obey the first commandment, if anybody obeys the first commandment, then you won't have an ice cold heart. You'll have a heart for Christ. And let your life be the reflection of that spiritual fire that's burning within you. And I would also add, let that spiritual fire spread to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father, some of these things are very difficult for us because we're like children. We're so easily led astray. Pray, Father, that you would take all the hearts here that have not waxed cold, icy cold, and that you would warm them even more. And we pray, Lord, if there's someone here today listening whose heart has waxed cold, that you would that you would rekindle it. You would rekindle it with your love and your grace. You would melt it, Lord. Pray you might even break it, and that you might restore it, Lord. Because, Lord, we know that you have the power to do all things. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to keep our fervent love of your Son and you foremost in our mind. Help us, Lord, to glorify you, and help us, Lord, to be good servants and stewards of all the precious things that you've given us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn.